You guys get it? Our axe. It's a play on words. Axe and axe. Yes, yes. All right. Good morning, New Life Church. It is such a joy and a privilege to gather with you all, to worship the Lord together, to get in God's Word. And yeah, as Julia just said, we are starting our new series today, Our Axe. Our acts. And this series is meant to focus on five speeches or sermons throughout the book of Acts. Luke, the author of Acts, actually organizes the book in a series of speeches or sermons. We're not going to cover all of them, but we're going to look at five of the main ones, two by Peter, one by Stephen, and two by Paul. And really, these people are faced with these great opportunities in their context to show and respond to questions or situations that come up, and they respond with gospel boldness, with some beautiful gospel boldness. And our hope with this series is that we would take a look at these stories, these sermons, these speeches, and realize, yes, these are from about 2,000 years ago. But think about, this is Acts, a longer title of the book is Acts of the Apostles, and they were the first Acts, if you will, of the church, but they've continued, right? The church, the story of the church has continued through the past couple of thousands of years into the story of today, into our Acts. And so we're hoping that this series would inspire us to see how God would continue his gospel story through us. Because these aren't just stories that were written, but these are real situations that happened that Peter, Stephen, and Paul address, and we can learn and be inspired to also embody that boldness because of what Jesus has done for us. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time here today. Jesus, we invite you into this time, this space, this church gathering, and ask you to move powerfully. We pray that you would help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for us, Lord. And if there's any distractions or spiritual attack or whatever it might be, I pray that you would set that all aside, that you'd soften our hearts, help us to hear from you, Lord, what you'd have for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Acts 2 and just share a little bit of the context here. If you need a Bible, we've got free ones at the info desk. We'd love for you to grab one after service. I mean, you're welcome to go up and grab one now. I don't mind. Come back. It's totally fine. And that'll be on the screen if you don't have one. But the context here in Acts is, if you remember, we just wrapped up our reading plan in John, right? How many of you guys did the reading plan, out of curiosity? All right, a good amount of you. That's awesome. You have an opportunity to jump into the Acts reading plan as well. It's 5 weeks, about 3 to 5 chapters of Acts. So if you didn't do John, I invite you to do Acts with us. Read through the book of Acts. And what happens after Jesus has died, he's been raised from the dead, and in Acts, he appears to the disciples over the course of 40 days, it says, and there's about 120 of them that he appears to, and in Acts 1, one of the last things he says to his disciples is another form of the Great Commission is, go and be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and those are geographically ever-widening geographical spaces, and so he's basically saying, yes, here, you're all in Jerusalem, now, but I want you to go and be my witnesses of my life, death, and resurrection to, yes, this area, then the surrounding area, then the other area, and then to the ends of the earth. And it's a commission for the acts of all of God's people and what we're called to do. And then after that, the disciples get to witness Jesus ascending into the clouds. It says it must have been a pretty wild scene to see, and there's some finality to it, right? Like they knew he was appearing to them. They didn't know when or where he was going to appear, but they knew that was the last time that they were going to get to see him here and on this side of heaven. And then they look at each other and realize, all right, there's 11 of these apostles. We need 12 because 12 is this nice round biblical number. So they appoint another one named Matthias to round them out. And then we get Acts 2, okay? And Acts 2, we're not going to read this section, but it starts out with what's called Pentecost. Pentecost just means 50th, okay? So it's the 50th day after Passover. Okay, so if I'm doing my math right, you know, Jesus was arrested and crucified on Passover. 3 days later, he is risen from the dead. And then he appears to the disciples over the course of 40 days. So 3 plus 40 is 43. So What we're going to read about happens about a week after that ascension period, okay? And so Pentecost, the disciples are in this room together. I don't know if it's all 120 of them or a section of them. It doesn't quite specify that. And they're gathering, and all of a sudden, this what's called like a violent wind comes and fills the house that they're in. It's just how Scripture says this violent, strong wind. And then all of a sudden, these what's described as flames of fire appear over the disciples, and they're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is different than what you see in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament, the Spirit would come and it would land on and rest on a few people for a period of time, and something powerful, miraculous would happen. Like Samson, you know, he'd crush down a building or something, and then the Spirit would leave him. Or that happened with the prophets. Some powerful thing would happen. But Jesus prophesied, when I go, the Spirit is going to come and rest on you. All of my followers will have my Spirit for the rest of their lives. This powerful presence. And then they begin speaking in languages that are not their native tongues, that the other Jews who are there for the festival for Pentecost can understand, which is wild, okay? So they're understanding in their native tongues. People are confused. They're not exactly sure what's going on. I'm sure to some people, one person in the native tongue sounded like gibberish. So they give this explanation. Some people are like astounded, and others are kind of jeering at them. They say, these guys got to be drunk, all right? That's the only explanation we can come up with why this is happening. And then we get Peter's response to that lovely, lovely claim. So Acts 2, verse 14 will be up on the screen. Peter stood up with the other 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." No one gets drunk at 9 in the morning. He's kind of probably giving them like a little bit of a clever wink here of, hey, the festival's coming later tonight. Maybe people be drunk then, but not now. It's only 9, okay? "On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." And then he quotes this passage from Joel 2, 28 to 32. "It'll be the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my Spirit on all people." This is what the minor prophet in the Old Testament in Joel says. "Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I'll even pour out my Spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy." What he's basically saying, he's not just pulling this random passage. He's saying what was prophesied here in Joel hundreds of years ago just took place before your very eyes. The Spirit came and rested on all of these followers of Jesus because it is a showing of him coming in fullness, the Spirit, and being on these people. Not just a few, not just a prophet, not just a special person, but on all my followers, men and women alike. "I will display wonders in heaven above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke." And what some of the commentators that I was studying this said is that blood is meant to point to the blood that Jesus spilled on the cross, the fire, to those tongues of fire that rested on these believers, and then that cloud of smoke to that powerful, violent wind that filled the house. "The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes." And then catch this, verse 21. "Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What a promise. What a promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And some of the context here with what happened with Joel's time, I think is important. I think we got to study that and look at that a little bit more. Because in Joel, what they were dealing with was actually a plague of locusts had come and decimated their crops, okay? Have any of you guys ever been in a plague of locusts? Anyone here? No. I didn't think so. Me neither. So I brought a picture of what one could look like, okay? This is actually from March of 2020. Rough year, right? Am I right? This is what a plague of locusts, in East Africa, plague of locusts. You know, I mean, look at that person. He's like, you know, it's crazy. It's overwhelming. If you're wondering what a locust looks like, here's a close-up. Boom! It's terrifying, right? It's basically a huge grasshopper. Like, some can get as big as the pyramids, apparently. Okay, no, not quite that big. I think that's just a perspective thing. But they're like as big as your finger. Like, that's a huge bug. Kind of terrifying, especially if there's a swarm. Oh, we can probably take that down. It might be a little distracting or terrifying. And so this plague of locusts would come and it would devour all your crops, right? And can you imagine just sitting there and feeling like utterly helpless, right? Like what can I do? Like, you know, that guy with, you know, whatever tool he had there's nothing you could do, but I can't scare off that many locusts. And then you're thinking about, you know, your mind plays, what does this mean for our future? What does this mean for my family? It means probably famine, probably means death. Probably, you know, it puts us in a place of weakness. We can't protect ourselves nearly as well. Others might come and try to steal our food that we have left. And talk about feeling utterly hopeless, right? That's the situation that Peter is trying to remind all of his Jewish listeners to remember and think about. Think about when they heard this prophecy. They're dealing with a plague. They're famished. They're hopeless. And I think that's the situation that all of us are in because of sin as well. Like, we're plagued by sin. Sin robs us of so much, doesn't it? And it leads to so much helplessness and hopelessness. I don't know if you can relate to that with sin that you've dealt with in your own life or sin that has affected you from other people's lives. It's a plague. It devours us. Luckily, Jesus came to deal with it. And he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a promise from Scripture that Jesus came to fulfill. And yes, this is so key and so huge. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's all it takes. It just takes calling out to the name of Jesus. Yes, I need you because of my sin that I can't do anything about. I need you, Jesus, in your forgiveness. And I want to follow you. That's it. That's all it takes. And yet so often, I feel like after that point, as we go through life, we don't continue to model that, do we? We can just, when things get hard, even this past week for me, I don't know if any of you dealt with this as well. I talked to a number of people who are just struggling down. I don't know if it was the weather or seasonal depression type things. I can deal with that sometimes myself. And just dealing with temptation, discouragement, and just challenging things. And it took me so long, I was kicking myself afterward, to cry out to Jesus. Say, Lord, I need you. Would you save me in my current circumstances? Would you help? Often we tend to just rely on ourselves, right? But if we want to continue with our acts that God has for us, let us do so in the manner in which we first came to faith, right? In faith and crying out in the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved, day in, day out, no matter what we're going through. We go through a lot in this life. Let's continue in our story, in our sermon, Peter's first sermon. It's kind of cool. You get a record of Peter's first sermon. Verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. He's saying, not only do we have 120 of us here who followed him, but you have heard these, you've seen these, you experienced these signs and wonders that he did. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. Wow, that's bold, isn't it? He calls him out for the crucifixion of Jesus. God raised him up, ending the pains of death. What a powerful verse that is. Because it was not possible for him to be held by death. And then he goes to Psalm 16 as kind of a proof text. He kind of goes back and forth with the Old Testament and kind of brings them into his day. For David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope because he will not abandon me in Hades. That was their name for the place of the dead. Or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me and you will fill me with gladness in your presence. Yeah, I could expound that to you or try to, but the beautiful thing is Peter in his first sermon does a great job. He's a great speaker, great, a message giver. And he actually expounds it himself. So he shares a passage and then he explains it. So let's see what he says. Verse 29. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried. This guy, he died and he's buried long time ago. And his tomb is with us to this day. They knew where his tomb was at that time. We've lost location to antiquity now, thousands of years later. But at Peter's time, he said, we know where this guy's tomb is. We know he is dead and buried. So what is he talking about when he's saying, I won't even see the place of Hades. My flesh won't decay. It's kind of his hook to them. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was the one who was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. This is actually a proof text about the resurrection. He's saying, you can talk to 120 people who have witnessed this, his resurrection. Okay, so it's hard to get a whole scam and conspiracy and 120 people to lie about the exact same thing. We saw him. And then he says, therefore, since he's been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. Saying what you guys just saw shows this and is proof of this. Jesus went up. He's at the right hand of the Father. Romans actually says he's interceding for us. You got Jesus, the Son of God, praying for you each and every single day, which is pretty cool. A little side note. But he had to go up to heaven. Remember, we just read about this at the end of John, so that his Spirit could come to all of his followers. That's what you just witnessed. This people speaking other languages, these tongues of fire, that's to show us that he came and he fulfilled his promise. And then he says again, and he goes to another Old Testament passage. For it was not David who ascended the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, this is from Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And this passage is, it's kind of like a favorite passage of the early church to use. Jesus himself uses it in Mark 12. And he basically is pointing out, what is David talking about here? Because he says, the Lord said to my Lord, but if the descendant of David is meant to be a future king of Israel, how can the descendant be greater than the ancestor? Because in their culture, the ancestor was always Lord over the descendant. But if he's saying, one of my descendants is going to be Lord, what's he talking about? He's pointing to Jesus as being more than just a descendant, but being the Son of God as well. So if Jesus is the Son of God, then yes, of course he's my Lord. It's what David, you know, not really probably knowing fully what he was saying, but through the prophecy and fulfillment of the Holy Spirit is communicating. And then we get the very end of Peter's sermon. This is what he's been building to. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He calls them out again. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what is that name? That name is Jesus. Because Jesus is both Lord and Messiah. He is the Son of God, and he is the promised one. He's the promised Messiah who you've been waiting for hundreds of years. And guess what? You crucified him. You crucified him. Now, one of my questions is, how does Peter share these bold truths and powerfully and boldly with these people? You got to remember, it was just 50 days ago where Peter denied Jesus, to a young servant child, nevertheless. Here's an artist rendition of that scene. You got Jesus in the background arrested and being hauled away. You got the servant person in the front there, the roosters, you know, remember the cawing of the rooster. But look at Peter turning his face away in shame. Look at his posture. I don't know if it was exactly like this, but I think the artist captures the heart of the moment, right? Can you imagine following Jesus for 3 years? And Peter was so gung-ho. He's like, man, if everyone else turns away from you, I'm gonna go with you. Or I'm gonna go with you till death. And the moment that Jesus gets arrested, taken away, denies him three times. I don't even know what you're talking about. I've never known this man. I'm not with them. And that rooster crows, and he flees in shame. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there in your life? Maybe due to sin, maybe due to denying Jesus or hiding your faith. I've been there. Just a couple of years ago, we moved to our new neighborhood and meeting a neighbor. He came over and got to talking, and he comes from a Muslim background, asked me what I do, and I was like, oh, I'm a pastor of a church in town. We talked a little bit about it. I was kind of all of a sudden in this spiritual conversation I wasn't expecting, and so I wasn't really hiding that I was a Christian, but then he said this phrase that, as we were kind of talking, he said, oh, well, we all serve the same God. And it was like alarm bells kind of went off in my head. And I was like, oh, I should say something, but I don't know what to say. And I don't want to make this awkward. And then the conversation moved on. And then I felt like, I feel like I let you down there, Jesus. I remember just feeling just ashamed most of the rest of that day. I don't know, can you relate to that? You have experiences like that. So what was it for Peter that helped him go from denying Jesus to a servant girl, to his first sermon, boldly calling out the sin of these people and calling them to repentance? I think it's two things. I think one, Jesus meets with him. Like Jesus spends time and shares a meal with Peter, and he has this beautiful conversation, intimate conversation with him. He basically says, Peter, do you love me? Remember this in John 21? And Peter says, Jesus, you know I love you. And he says the same thing three times. Peter, do you love me? Jesus, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. And feed my sheep. I love that he says, Lord, you know I love you. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Dealing with shame, have you hidden your faith? Call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. He'll meet you there. He'll have an intimate conversation with you, and he will restore you. He will. Just like he does with Peter. I think the second thing is, Peter's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit at this moment, right? He's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what had just happened, what they just witnessed. And Peter's like, oh man, this Spirit, wow, this is powerful. It's like the presence of the living God resides within each and every single one of us, you guys. Isn't that amazing? That's the Spirit that can get unleashed when we share our faith and we do so boldly. Let us do so unashamedly, unabashedly, knowing that we have his strength within us at all times. Don't you want that same boldness that Peter has? I want that. I don't think it takes being some sort of rock star or superstar Christian. I think it just takes making yourself available to Jesus. Saying, help me. Give me the words in this moment to share you with someone. To be honest. To be bold. To tell my story. It's often all it takes. It's often all it takes. You want to know how the people respond?
Yeah.
All right. This is beautiful. I love this. It is so cool. Verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Oh, what a powerful phrase. When they heard this, when the crowds heard this, they were pierced to the heart. These are the same crowds that had a hand, in piercing Jesus' hands and feet and his side. And the great ironic twist is they were then pierced to the heart. You have people in your life who are just so like against Christianity or Jesus. Don't count them out. Because when that moment comes and they're confronted with Jesus, and it may be tomorrow or it could be 10 years from now, they'll be pierced to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? What should we do? They were convicted. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What you just saw, you can experience too. For the promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to the church. Oh my goodness. Isn't that amazing? Like, they went from 120 to 3,120. It's like a 2,500% growth, if I'm doing my math right. Not bad for your first sermon, you know? So, not that I'm jealous or anything, but pretty amazing, right? Like, God moves so powerfully through this one man's boldness in that moment where he decided to raise his voice and tell people about Jesus and what he's done. And he called them to repent, to turn from their view that Jesus was just this normal guy or teacher or whatever to, no, he is both Christ, Lord, and Messiah. And God moved as a result, which is so awesome and so amazing. And then they decide to join the community through baptism and accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And then experience the fullness of the Spirit, which happens at the moment of salvation, kind of after this initial event. So how about you? How about you? What will be your acts? What will be our acts that God writes through our church for the rest of this semester or the rest of this year? What will it be? It rests on our shoulders, you guys. Not through our own strength, but through the power of the Spirit. Can we see those who are plagued with sin? Will we look for those who are struggling with fear and helplessness and hopelessness? Will we offer to them the hope that Jesus promises? The Spirit? Gosh, you guys, we have the Spirit that everyone who is struggling needs so desperately. Can you imagine trying to do life without the Spirit? Oh, horrible. That's the state of the rest of the world. Everyone doesn't know him. I want to give you guys one practical challenge to consider this week, and we're going to do something else practical after I wrap up, but would you consider inviting one person to our service next week? We're doing baptisms next week. I think it's a great opportunity to invite a friend. Yeah, it's super awesome, super exciting. I know a few people at least are getting baptized, and to hear their story and to see them, like, that person just decided to give their life to Jesus and they're getting baptized. That's, what? Maybe I ought to consider this Jesus guy a little more. Would you consider inviting next week? You can also invite to home groups or other opportunities, but I wanted to give you that one challenge as I was closing and wrapping up. Let's believe Jesus to move powerfully in and through our lives, in and through our acts. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus, we love you. We worship you. You are our God, and we give you the fullness of our lives once again. Help us to follow you wholly and wholeheartedly and to invite others and to share that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.